Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus is talking to his disciples as the date of his crucifixion is nearing. Jesus says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?'" They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask for nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first spring that we lived in our house in Salisbury, I remember the first really big rain, seeing a couple ants here and there, and then I woke up the next morning and they were everywhere, right? If you have had an ant problem, it seems like it is just like that. So we went out to the store, we bought some bait, some of that liquid, and we laid it out, and then it seemed like there was 5 million more that came and gathered on top. Once they went away, we thought, great, they're gonna take that back to the colony, it's gonna destroy it, and we're gonna be all good. But if you've had an ant problem, you know, they came back again. What we learned after setting out time and time again, what we learned is that even if they get it back to the colony, even if the queen dies, the colony can still survive for up to a year without the queen ant. So we were persistent, and eventually, I think, fingers crossed, we killed them. It finally worked. We are in the second week of our sermon series called Unworkable Faith. Common truths that don't seem very true. And like pesky ants that keep coming back, these false theologies will not go away easy because the truths that they seem to have can make us feel so good. But it's helpful to know what they are so that we can become more aware of God's truth and the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of them. Pastor Rhodes last week explored what is called the prosperity gospel and how it has become an epidemic in our culture to think that God is there to provide us wealth and health, and if we just believe enough, it will happen. The focus becomes about us and not about God, and that is why it's unworkable. God didn't promise a carefree, easy life without suffering. God came down to the world through Jesus Christ, who loved and was perfect in faith, but who also suffered at the hands of a broken humanity. But God was there. He never left us alone, weeping and promising us life eternal, life abundant, and the love of the Creator of the universe. This week, we are turning our attention to a different false theology of our time, one that we've phrased as the "be happy God." Don't worry, be happy. The same year I felt a call to ministry, this groundbreaking book came out called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. Since youth ministry was my passion, I ate that book up. The National Study of Youth and Religion conducted one of the largest and the most detailed studies of its time, and it took on youth and their faith. After poring over thousands of responses of what teens really believed and asking more follow-up questions, Soul Searching revealed many surprising findings about religion of youth. For example, the author finds that teenagers are far more influenced by the religious beliefs and practices of their parents and adults than we commonly think. They challenged the conventional wisdom that many teens today are just spiritual seekers, and they showed that greater teenage religious involvement is significantly associated with more positive adolescent life outcomes. Soul Searching revealed this complex and sometimes hard to pin down religious life of teenagers, showing that religion is widely practiced and positively valued by teens, but it's also deprioritized by the church, and it's affecting the kids as they do not understand religion, although they still find it significant in their lives. More broadly, Soul Searching describes what appears to be a major transformation of faith in America. This is not just for teenagers. This is for all Christians. And they say that it's away from the substance of historical religious tradition and towards a new, quite different faith that the author termed as moralistic therapeutic deism. Whew, it's a mouthful, right? It sounds way more complicated than it actually is. By moralistic, right, that we want you to have good morals. We want you to be good and kind and fair. Therapeutic, we want you to be happy, right? And that's the goal of life. And by deism, it means that God is the one that provides you with the way to do good, fair, honest things, and also that makes you happy all the time. The researchers go on to say that it's this that causes this problem and this disconnect with life when it doesn't go as planned. Even though this book is 14 years old, it is still mentioned in all of the best-selling children and youth ministry books today, and it can be backed by even more research that they found. We've tried to correct this, and there are still people that are just throwing out way after way that we can help correct this issue. So here are the core teachings of what moralistic therapeutic deism are. There's five of them. And this is what they found that all people that they surveyed basically believed about God. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over life on earth. God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible, but also taught in most other world religions, if we're honest. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. God is not involved in my life except when I need to resolve a problem, and good people go to heaven when they die. Now, at first glance, it sounds kind of nice, right? If we are honest with ourselves, we probably fall into believing these things about religion. And the problem is when that's all we believe, right? The problem is that when our faith does not take that next step, because if we looked at those five things closely, where is community in these core truths? Where is this assembled body in those core truths of what we believe are important? Where is building trust in God? Where is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where is suffering and pain in the world? And what happens when life gets hard? Religion ultimately ends up being a feel-good, be-happy thing. Like a compliment from a stranger, or a good cup of coffee in the morning, or a scoop of ice cream when our day is bad. That's what religion is boiled down to. This feel-good religion of moralistic therapeutic deism does not rock the boat. It doesn't create rifts in relationships or make people uncomfortable because we are at the center. Our happiness is what is most important. But it also doesn't inspire courage or teach the value of personal sacrifice or make people passionate about following Jesus or motivate living and loving like Jesus does in the world. If we think of the life of Jesus, it was far from a feel-good religious type of thing. It wasn't a be happy, don't worry type of God. Jesus was a threat to the religious and political leaders of the day because he shined a light on an area of injustice. Their hypocrisy, their treatment of the poor, their hatred and outcasting of those who didn't believe like them. Jesus' great love and bold way of bringing God's kingdom to earth put his life in danger. And all those who became followers of Jesus would also put their lives at risk. What was true for the first Christians is also true for us as well. Following Christ means you cannot simply go along with the values of culture that say greed is good, possessions will make you fulfilled. If someone hurts you, get even. And it's perfectly fine to use people to get what you want because happiness is what it is all about. Personal happiness was never a goal of Jesus, and really should not be a goal of ours as well. Instead, joy is. The joy of the Lord, having a life that reflects God's goodness and joy. So what's the difference, right? What's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, joy is more of a character trait, while happiness is more of that in-the-moment related to emotion, feeling. Joy is the constant. It is the foundation which everything else can be built off of. Happiness is fleeting. So when we put it in biblical perspective, if we look back at our gospel for today, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will be turned into joy." Psalm 30 that Ted read said, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run the race with perseverance that is set before us." Looking at Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy, of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. When we take an honest look over our lives, and as I look over my life as well, my faith has grown when I'm happy, and my faith has grown when I'm sad. My faith has grown in the middle of horrible anger, and my faith has grown in celebration and dancing. I've struggled with anxiety and depression for about as long as I can remember. And when I was growing up, people with the best intentions, seriously, great people who I love and respect, would quote to me something about the joy of the Lord or how I'm supposed to be joyful in the middle of these moments of depression. And it always hit me the wrong way. When I realized that joy and happiness were not the same thing, I started to seek joy more and more and more. Because the goal of my life isn't to be happy all the time. The goal of my life is to reflect God's joy in the world, the goodness, the love, the grace, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The times in my life when I invested in the joy of the Lord, really working on characteristics of being joyful and thankful for all that I had, instead of living on my own and trying to make myself happy and what I wanted out of life. Those moments when I focused away from myself is when I felt most connected to God. No matter if I was happy or depressed, joy is a constant, not a fleeting thing. I do not believe that in our society you can faithfully follow Christ if your faith is based on moralistic therapeutic deism. Because following Christ requires much, much more than simply living a good life and being nice, making personal happiness your chief aim in life, and believing in a hands-off God who makes no demands of you. God calls each and every one of us to be bold, to stand up for the least of these, to hold on to joy in the midst of sorrow, and to love at all costs. Feel good, be happy faith cannot give rise to a Dietrich Bonhoeffer who put his life on the line to stop Adolf Hitler. Feel good, be happy faith cannot give rise to a Martin Luther King Jr. who challenged the people of our nation not to judge people by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. It cannot give rise to a girl who boldly proclaims, "Yes, I am a Christian," when she knows it means death. It cannot give rise to the families of those murdered in Charleston to offer forgiveness to the one who took away their loved ones. So we have a decision of what faith we want to be a part of. The way of the world and its need for a feel-good, be-happy God, or the way of Jesus Christ, which sometimes is uncomfortable and painful. Amen.